Amen. Amen. What a beautiful song that is. A song that reminds us that our destination isn't this world, but it's the home of the soul. Sometimes we call it Canaan's land, sometimes Beulah land, sometimes the pearly white city, and the list goes on and on. But you get the picture. It's a place that every Christian yearns for and lives for, called heaven. Once again, we thank you so much for being with us, and we're just so appreciative of you joining us in worship as we have been singing those songs and led in the prayers and so on. But we are indeed honored and humbled to be worshiping God, for indeed he deserves more than our best. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we seek his help regarding this lesson this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this is, Father, a very sobering moment. Every time, Father, that we come together to worship, nothing else comes remotely close in importance. Father, I pray that we will continue to give you our undivided attention and that you will speak to us, Father, in the songs that we have been singing, in every aspect of this worship, including the message that is about to go forth, not mine, but yours. And Father, pray that when all is said and done, it is you, Father, who will be glorified. It is you, Father, who will be praised. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. All of us, and I suppose excluding no one, we like to get better at what we do. If you enjoy doing something, it is just human desire to want to be better at it. Why do you think that people will spend thousands of dollars, perhaps millions of dollars, going to these motivational seminars and these lectures that will teach them about business skills? Because those who are working for companies, their companies want them to get better at what they do. You think of athletes. Athletes are training constantly. Why? Because again, they just want to get better at what they do, whether it be running or jumping or whatever is their sport that they're involved in. It is just their desire to be better, and that's good. Students will spend hours studying, 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 sometimes sleepless nights, in preparation for an exam or exams, because again, they want to improve their education. But as they improve, at least try to improve. And if they find out that they're not improving, then they get frustrated. And that's only natural. If you are doing what you're doing with the intention of getting better, but you're not getting any better, frustration is going to seep in. Likewise, every Christian wants to get better. No Christian wants to stay at the same level, be stagnant. The scriptures speak out against that. By this time, you ought to be teachers, you know, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. In other words, every Christian ought to be growing. But yet still, many of us get frustrated because we attend church regularly. We read our Bibles regularly. We do all these things that Christians normally do, but many of us seem to be stagnant. And when we find ourselves in stagnation, what happens is that we get discouraged. We get frustrated. Some of us just throw our hands in the air and we give up and settle for mediocrity. You know, this is as far as I can go. And we never make any improvement. And there we find frustration. The passage that Brother Davis read for us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is a passage in which we find Paul encouraging the young man Timothy to do certain things so as to produce spiritual progress or spiritual improvement. That if he were to do certain things, improvement would take place. The question is, what were some of those things that Timothy was encouraged to do. But I think that if we don't stop and rethink how we strive for spiritual progress, we are going to find ourselves in the valley of discouragement again and again and again. So I am calling upon all of us to rethink, to reevaluate, to reassess, to think over how we are approaching spiritual progress, because I believe all of us want to make spiritual progress. But I want us to really look at the strategy we have in place and ask ourselves the question, is it working? Am I getting frustrated? Am I not growing? Am I at the same level today as I was last year this time or 5 years this time? Am I feeling frustrated? And I've spoken to many Christians, and many of them have expressed frustration because they just don't find themselves growing as they would like. So I want to speak to you on the subject, rethinking spiritual growth, rethinking spiritual progress. What I'm going to tell you is nothing new. It is right there in the scriptures, but it may be new to what you're doing. But more importantly, it must be Bible-based. How can we make spiritual progress in our lives? How can we experience spiritual growth? So I want to present 3 points to you this morning, and hopefully I can sort of help you to get to that level in which you can begin to see growth. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He says that your progress may be evident to all. So we want our progress not just to be evident to ourselves, but to others that we are growing. So journey with me this morning as we look at this subject, rethinking spiritual growth. First of all, the Bible talks about hearing and reading the Word of God. Yes, I think it goes without saying that if we are going to grow spiritually, we are going to have to be engaged in hearing the Word of God, as you're doing now, and also reading the Word of God. That is a part of spiritual growth. The Bereans, for example, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, were commended. Why? For these two very reasons. In Acts 17, verse 11, the Bible says what?
These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so.
So they heard Paul. That's what it means by they received the word with all readiness of mind. So they heard Paul, but having heard from Paul, the Bible says they read the scriptures for themselves. Hearing and reading. I'm saying that spiritual progress, spiritual growth, involves hearing and reading the word of God. In the same passage that Brother Davis read earlier on, again, Timothy was told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading. That's what he told Timothy. He said, Timothy, until I get to where you are, spend time in reading. Give attention to reading. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 26, Jesus Christ responded to a question that was asked to him. Luke chapter 10 and verse 26. And this answer he gave to me emphasizes what I'm trying to say. Luke 10, 26, it says what?
And said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou?
Oh, so Jesus Christ said to the person who asked him the question, what is written in the law? How do you read it? In other words, Jesus Christ was even emphasizing the fact that if you are desirous of serving God, you are expected to read the word. How do you read it? What is in the law? How do you read it? He didn't ask if you are reading it. He asked, how are you reading what is written in the law? So the word of God is to be heard, which is why you go to church on Sundays. It is to be heard, it is to be read, and it is to be heard and read because the scriptures are the word of God. They give life. The words of the Almighty God give life. What am I talking about? If you go to Matthew 4 and verse 4, we know that passage. When Jesus Christ responded to the devil, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in other words, if a man is going to survive spiritually, The physical bird cannot help him. He's going to have to rely on every word, not some, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want to find for me in John chapter 6, in John the 6th chapter, and in verse 63, Jesus Christ, as he was teaching these disciples, he said in verse 63 of John 6,
"It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing.
Mm-hmm.
The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life."
So what he's saying is that the flesh does not profit us spiritually. But instead, what he says is that the spirit and the words that I, Christ, speak, they give life. In other words, the life that the word of God gives you is a better quality of life than what the flesh gives you. That's what he's saying. In other words, again, he's saying that his words give life. So therefore, his words are to be heard and they are to be read. Well, another thing that we all know, but just to emphasize it, we know that without faith, we can't please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The question is, how do we gain that faith that pleases God? Well, Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by what? By hearing the word of God. Amen. All right? So we have got to hear that word so that we can get that faith that pleases God. But look at John 20. John 20 and verses 30 and 31. Because in this passage, we're going to find the Bible telling us something else. All right? Somewhat similar, but it puts it at a different angle. John 20, verses 30 and 31.
"And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples,
yes,
which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name."
So here now we find the Bible says that these are written. What is written is to be read. These are written for what purpose? That you may believe. When you read what is written, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So therefore, what I'm saying is that the faith that pleases God is the faith that comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17, and by reading what is written, John 20, verses 30 and 31. So here again, we find reading and hearing the word of God so that we can begin to experience spiritual growth. But watch this, brethren, because this is a kicker. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, the book of Luke, in the very early part of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Jesus was in the synagogue. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 16, there are several verses there, verses 16 through to verse 22. Listen what the Bible says here. Luke 64, verses 16 through 22.
Luke 4, 16 through 22. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'"
So Jesus Christ read the scripture in the synagogue. You perhaps can almost visualize how the audience was so captivated and fixed on Jesus Christ as he read that passage. And maybe not just what he read, but how he read what he read. But notice Jesus Christ read the scriptures. You see, my friend, when the word of God is being read, it is a time of solemnity and seriousness. It's a time we should now allow our minds to be free from any encumbrance so that the word of God can find true course into our hearts. So the Bible says that the audience listened and they were attentive and they were captivated. But then let us drop down to verse 28 and verse 29. And listen to what the Bible says here.
"And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong.
Now, these were the same people who were in the synagogue, who listened to Jesus Christ attentively. But then just a few minutes later, the Bible says that they were filled with wrath. And they even wanted to kill Jesus. What's my point? My point is that anyone who believes that merely hearing and reading the scriptures are enough for spiritual growth is sadly mistaken. I want to run that by you again. Hearing the word of God is important. Reading it is important. But those things by themselves are woefully insufficient to produce spiritual growth. It does not guarantee spiritual growth. These folks heard the word of God. They were right there listening to Jesus Christ. Few minutes later, they were now intent on killing Jesus. You know, there are those who believe that if they were to go to church regularly and hear the minister, that somehow all of a sudden they would be transformed. No, it doesn't happen like that. It does not happen like that. Yes, a person needs to hear. Yes, a person needs to read the word of God, but those things are not adequate to produce spiritual growth. And that leads me to my second point this morning. If a person is going to grow, if a person is going to rethink his strategy for spiritual growth, he's going to have to also meditate on what he has heard and read. In other words, he has got to go another step further. So when the Christian goes to church, the Christian must not be satisfied with merely going or with merely listening. He must now take it another step further, which is to meditate on what he has heard. You know, there's some who believe that the Bible somehow is a magical book. That if they're feeling sad, just open the Bible and you will feel glad. You know, there are those who feel like, you know, if they're having any problem, just get the Bible, open it, and your problems will be solved. So they have this warped and distorted view of the word of God. So many read it with the wrong expectation. Many read it without any plan or strategy in mind. You see, we must meditate on what we have read and heard. However, the question is, when we talk about meditate or meditation, do you know what comes to some people's mind? Some kind of yoga exercise. You know, some kind of relaxation therapy. You know, we see these people sitting down sometimes for hours, it seems. And they're just like totally passive. To this world. When people think of meditation, that's what comes to mind. That is not what the Bible is talking about. Meditation, where the Bible is concerned, is not a disengagement of the mind. It is an engagement of the mind. It is where the mind is actively engaged in certain things. So therefore, you know, when we think of meditation, we must think of the process of pondering. And thinking deeply on what you have heard and read. Now, I want to say this to you, friends, that it is better you read 5 or 6 verses and stop and meditate on them than to read 5 or 6 chapters and they have no effect on you. Meditation is critical if you're going to make progress as a Christian. So therefore, when you meditate, you're thinking deeply on what you just read or on what you just heard. And then questions like, what does this mean for me? Should be surfacing in your mind. Questions like, what is it that God wants me to do as a result? Questions like, what changes do I need to make in my life as a result of what I read? My friend, if you don't do these things, you will find yourself hearing and reading many times over, but no progress is being made. And then we get frustrated. What am I talking about? I'm talking about rethinking spiritual progress, reevaluating how we make progress as Christians. If you don't, then you're setting yourself up for discouragement and despondency. You are. Meditation then goes beyond merely hearing the word of God. It goes beyond merely reading it. It goes beyond even merely memorizing it. Meditation then is, let me put it another way. You think of the rain, a short rainfall, falling on very hard soil. And that short rainfall, what you find is that the water or most of it will run off because the soil is hard. Meditation then is the process of tilling the soil of the mind so that it can properly absorb the word of God. Because if all that we do is to read and hear, we are like that hard soil where the word of God rolls off your mind like water rolling off the back of a duck. This is important. Hearing and reading the word of God are important, but so is meditation. In Psalm chapter 19 and verse 14, in Psalm the 19th chapter, in other words, if we are going to ensure that the word of God seeps into our mind, then we must also be ready to ensure that it is aligned with what we have heard and read in the scriptures. If you're thinking something different from what you have heard, then you're not meditating the way that God wants you to. You must meditate on what the word of God says. You must meditate on what you have heard from the word of God. But in Psalm 19, verse 14, what does it say?
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
The psalmist is crying out. He says, Lord, I pray that what comes forth from my mouth and what I'm meditating on are things that will bring you praise, are things that will bring you glory. I don't want to be meditating on something differently from what the word of God says. So he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So you know what that tells me? You can't effectively and biblically meditate unless you have also heard and read the scriptures. You know, I remember seeing a cartoon some years ago of a man sitting down in deep meditation. And he was there for several days, and someone came and asked what he was doing. He said, I'm meditating. Person said, well, what are you meditating on? He said, well, I'm meditating on a plate of food right now. You see, the point is that people meditate for various reasons. The Christian meditates biblically, not for any reason, but on what he has read and heard regarding the word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, one of our favorite verses. Do you remember what Paul told the young man, the church in Colossae? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, listen what it says.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
I think we looked at this last week, but it's important to look at it again. We should not just hear the word of God, but it must dwell in us. How? Richly. That's the meditation process. Richly. Where you are absorbing what was said. I think Paul went a step further in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. To the Philippian church, he gave them something that was quite clear. Philippians 4, verse 8, it says what?
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
Oh, think on the things that are honest, pure, good report, and he gave us that list there. These are things that we have read in the scriptures. But don't just read them, Paul says. Paul says we must meditate on them. That's what the term means, think on these things. In other words, give them time to seep into your hearts. So, reading is critical. So is hearing the word of God. But how often do you meditate on what you have heard and read? I think the psalmist tells us clearly in Psalm 119, verses 98 and 99, the effect meditation has on a person. And I want you to know that I'm not asking you, and I'm not telling you to be engaged in something that is worthless, that is time-consuming. This produces fruit, my friend. And in Psalm 119, verses 98 and 99, listen what the Bible says.
Thou, through thy commandment, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation.
So he says he's wiser than his enemies. He has more understanding than his teachers. Why? Because he meditates on God's laws. Really? Yes. Because he's feasting his mind on the word of God. It wasn't as if he was gifted. He was doing the simple process of reading God's law and then meditating on it. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. If we don't rethink, if we don't think of a better way of achieving spiritual growth, next year, this time, guess what happens? We're still going to be at the same level that we are today. And what can be more frustrating than when you look at other Christians, they are growing, but then when you look at your life, you're still at the same level that you have always been. But then that leads me to my third and final point this morning. So not only should you meditate on God's word, you should pray and then apply what you have meditated on. Or did you get it? Pray and apply what you have meditated upon. So hearing is important. Reading is important. Meditation on God's words, all these are important, but they are meaningless if there's no application. We fall short of the ultimate goal. So what I'm trying to get us to understand is that there must be that important process of praying about applying this to your life. And you notice I say pray and then apply, because I think that of all the various processes I've talked about, applying what we have heard to our lives perhaps is the most challenging. Because you see, we don't like changes. But that's what the word of God calls upon us to do, to be willing to change, to be willing to repent. It says serving God is not a come as you are party. We must be willing to change. And this change is a continual process. We are continually being changed and being transformed by the word of God. So prayer, therefore, is important. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 17, when it comes to the whole matter of praying, listen what it says.
Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge.
So incline your ear to hear the words of the wise. And then it says, and apply your heart to my knowledge. So, yes, hear it, important. Yes, read it is important. But what about application? After you have meditated upon it, shouldn't you apply the knowledge? I think that's what he's saying here. And you know, the book of James, you cannot find a more practical book. You cannot find a more challenging book, a book that challenges us to begin to do what we have read than the book of James. As a matter of fact, James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 tells us that in very clear terms. James 1, 21 and 22.
Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
So first of all, it tells us what we should do. Lay aside certain things. Mm-hmm. All right? In other words, James is not saying that you must read about it. James says, no, hey, now is the time to begin to do. Do not be hearers only of the word, but be doers of it. So he tells us various things that need to be done. And as you go through the book of James, you find James giving you a good dosage of information about things that must be done. In verses 23 of the same chapter, the 23 to 25, listen what it says.
For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Notice the man who's blessed, not the man who knows what is to be done, but the man who knows what is to be done and went ahead and did what needed to be done. That's where the blessing comes in. Blessing is not merely hearing the word of God. It is setting you up for the blessing. But the blessing comes when you put what you have heard into action. The application. That's what we're talking about. So this is so important. And then James says, you know, faith without works is dead. In James 2 verse 26. Don't just say you believe. Don't just tell the minister, oh, that was a wonderful lesson. Don't just say that. It will have no lasting benefit on your life if all you do is to commend the minister for a wonderful lesson. What about application? That's where the true blessing lies. That's what I'm saying. So reading and meditation must be followed by application, or else it is going to result in nothing but frustration. And maybe you right now are one of those who are feeling frustrated. Maybe you're thinking that, well, you know, maybe something is wrong with me. Everybody seems to be growing. I'm just stagnant. I seem to have plateaued, you know, and the list goes on and on and on. But these are simple strategies that you must put in place. Hear the word of God. Read it. Meditate upon it. Pray and ask God to help you know as you begin to apply what you have learned to your life. For example, in Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. One of our favorite passages. But there's something I want to point out in these two verses of Psalm, the first chapter. And listen what the Bible says regarding the man of God. That is Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
Now, if you look at these two verses, there are three things that are at play here. The Bible says his delight is in the law of the Lord. That means he has been reading the law of the Lord. The Bible says in the law, he does what? He meditates day and night. So he reads it, he meditates on it, and so that he applies it now to the extent that he's able to avoid the path of sinners, avoid the seat of the scornful and all these things. Why? Because what this man is doing, he's reading the word of God, he's meditating on it, and then he's applying it to his life. Simple, but effective. What about 1 Timothy chapter 4? Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to close with this same passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look, for example, at verse 13. What does the Bible say there?
Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
So Paul tells Timothy, till I come, you must do what? Give attention to reading. Remember, no, Paul was telling Timothy that you want your progress to be evident. So first he says, give attention to reading. Verse 15 of that same chapter says what?
Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all.
So you must meditate. Give attention to reading. No, he says you must meditate on these things. And then verse 16 says what?
Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
So continue in them, for in doing so, notice the doing. You see, that's the application. Not just the reading, not just meditating, but it says, but continue in them, the them what? In the doctrine.
Amen.
That you have been giving attention to, in the doctrine that you have been meditating on. But now he says, continue in them, for in doing so, you're not just going to save yourself, but you're going to save others who will hear you also. Rethinking spiritual progress. Anything less than that is a recipe for frustration. And I want to challenge every Christian. Don't just be desirous of spiritual growth. Employ these basic strategies. Not mine, they're right there in God's word. Mm-hmm. They've always been there. It's just that we have been using wrong methods many times. So I want to encourage you, my friend. Yes, spend time studying. Yes, spend time hearing. Yes, spend time reading God's word. But then let it take you into that meditative process where you sit down and begin to ponder deeply on the things you have read and heard, and then prayerfully ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to help you as you begin to apply what you have read to your life. Is there someone here today? Is there someone out there in the sound of my voice who perhaps you have been feeling frustrated for a very long time? Maybe you are on the brink of giving up because you felt like progress doesn't seem to be a part of your DNA. You may have failed at many other things out there in the world, and you just get the feeling that, well, it may just be that failure is your destiny. So you have given up. And I have news for you, absolutely not. God wants you to succeed, spiritually especially. And he has given you the formula for success where spiritual growth is concerned. And if you need prayers, then please don't hesitate to get in touch with me. You can even send a message in that chat and let us know. If there's someone who wants to become a child of God, well, the Bible is clear that you can't make spiritual progress unless you have first become one of his children. Having heard the word of God, we talked about that in Romans 10, verse 17. You must be willing not just to hear it, but to believe what you have heard. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You must be willing to repent of your sins. That's the change that we mentioned earlier on. Luke 13, verse 3. You must be ready to confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And you must be baptized in water. Not sprinkled, but be buried in water. According to 1 Peter 3, verse 21, Galatians chapter 3, chapter 26 and 27, Acts 2 and verse 38, Mark 16, verse 16, all these passages tell us that one must be baptized. As a matter of fact, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 tells us that baptism is a burial in water. And until you are buried in water, you can never be raised to walk in a new life. But if that is your call, that is your call. So please don't hesitate to let us know if we can be of any help to you. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for your word and for the power that it has and for the clarity with which you have taught us through the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, not just to be hearers of your word, but, Father, help us to do those things that will produce spiritual growth. Help us to see where frustration can come in and to avoid those things that will breed frustration and discouragement. Bless every single member, Father. Help us to be on that path of growth.